Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You read through the book of Romans, when you read chapter 6 and chapter 7, they're not the most encouraging parts of the Bible. There are some things that are said in those two chapters that are discouraging. But the Bible is always encouraging, amen? Amen? In Romans chapter 7 is where Paul said, for example, in verse 19, he says, "The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." He says back in verse 15, he says, "That which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." And he's describing that battle between flesh and spirit, our spirit and the Spirit of God that lives in us. But in chapter 8, it starts out with, and it continues with, a list of very encouraging things that the Spirit of God does in our life. Now, let me begin just by showing you something in verse 1, which is really my motive tonight, was to really dig into verse 1. But I need to kind of tell you what's happening in the chapter here before we do that. Let's look at verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That word condemnation in verse 1 is a word that means to be judged and to be declared guilty. And it's not just particularly, it's not talking about just the fact that we're no longer guilty in terms of being judged and sent to hell, but it's also a condemnation in the way we live our daily lives. And I'll explain that statement here in just a minute, but let me pray with us and we'll take a look at that verse and the things around it. Father, we ask you tonight, God, please give us a good time in the Word of God. Help me to explain it clearly and accurately. Pray help folks to have ears to hear. I pray for folks that cannot be with us tonight, that you would comfort them, work in their lives as well, and bring us back together safely on Sunday. Pray for folks that are traveling, keep them safe. And I pray for folks that, like the Ball family especially, that are facing a difficult situation with Dan, preparing to enter into eternity. I pray you'd give them peace and a good time together in these last few days. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was talking to some people the other day, and it kind of came clear to me, if you've ever worked for somebody, there's different ways to motivate people. If you've ever had somebody working for you, there's different ways to motivate people. When you work in business, when you work in the secular world, we use money for a motivator, don't we? That's one of the motivators. That's one of them. And what you'll do, a lot of the time, if an employee is unhappy, they'll go to the boss or whoever, and they'll ask for a raise. And kind of a rule of thumb is that when people are asking for a raise, money might not be the problem. It's probably something else they're dissatisfied with, and they just think, well, if I had more money, I could put up with it. And so you'll see a lot of this today in the corporate world. When you have people working for you, it's very important for them to understand that that you're on their side as a manager or as a supervisor or as a an owner even, that you want them to do well and you want to reward them. And if you think about it, it makes perfect sense, because if they do well, the company does well, the company makes money, and they can be rewarded. There's another model. It's not a good one. There's another way of doing things, and it might be something you've seen. I'm familiar with this from the military, and the model in the military is this: if you don't do things right, we're going to punish you. In other words, the military model, how many of you went to basic training? Anybody here been to basic training? Okay, and you learn how to do push-ups, right? Or at least you used to. I don't know if they can still do that anymore. Mark was grinning. And I used to be in a situation, this was back in the 70s, to where I was training some young men, and I was able to tell them if they messed up, get down and do push-ups, you know. And that was the motivator there. What I have learned as I have gotten older is this: it is much better to motivate people by being on their side, by encouraging them, by telling them, you can do this and we're going to help you do it, than to say to them, if you don't do it, you know, we're going to fire you or we're going to punish you or whatever. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you transform that into a church setting, I've known of churches, and I'm thinking of one in particular in Colorado. This would have been about 20-something years ago, where the pastor went there, and he just beat the people to death. He just continually told them how bad they were and how they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, and he just beat them to death, and the church slowly died, and it did. It finally closed the doors. And as I was thinking about this passage earlier this week, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Look at that verse again. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me finish my thought, and I'll explain the rest of that verse. Is it not true, would you agree with me, that when the Lord comes to us, he motivates us out of love and not out of fear? Amen. Right? Now, there are some things to be afraid of, and the Bible does use that on occasion, mostly in the Old Testament. But isn't it true that God motivates us by love and by encouragement? And literally, as you begin to read through chapter 8 and you see what he's doing for us, and I'll read some more of the verses here in just a minute, what God does, rather than saying, if you slip up, you're in big trouble, what God does is he says, if you'll just do your part, and that's the difficult thing to define right now. If you just do your part, he's there to fill in the gap. Amen? He's there to strengthen you. And I'm afraid that sometimes as we preach the Bible, we preach a little too much condemnation when the truth of the matter is there is no condemnation. There is a loss of reward, but folks, our sins have been paid for. And I would tell you, and I've told you this before, when you step into eternity, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't go back and do it again. You know, your life is what you lived it for, and he's going to reward you for the littlest things. A cup of cold water given to somebody in his name is going to be rewarded. How easy is that? Certainly, then, the times when you went on visitation, or the times that you witnessed to somebody, or the times you taught a Sunday school class, or I could list 100 different things, there's going to be rewards for that. And have you ever been to an award ceremony? Probably every one of us has, more than once, and seen everybody else get an award and you didn't. I remember Garland, Texas, I was a WANA leader. Seems like ages ago. How long ago was that? Wow, 80-something. And I was an Awana leader, and at the end of the year, they had all the Awana clubs come into the auditorium to get their rewards. Well, I had the little children, what, 3, 4, and 5-year-olds? I don't know the Awana club that well anymore, but is that about right? Yeah, cubbies. And we had 25 of them, and we had the best time that year. I probably told you this story at least once because it stuck to my mind. Is we let them, 1 week we let them make swords, and the next week we let them make shields. And you can imagine what happened next. 3-year-olds having sword fights. This is a good idea. And but we had a good time all year long. We didn't get a lot of work done. Came time to come to the auditorium and to see the awards ceremony. And all the other clubs are getting this award and that award, and the kids are getting this award and that award. And they don't have awards for sword fights in cubbies, you know. And so we had fun, and the kids enjoyed it. And I learned how to play Doggy Doggy, Where's Your Bone? And Duck Duck Goose, and Follow the Leader. And you ever played Duck Duck Goose? Oh, one of my favorite games. And but we didn't get many awards. And I remember sitting there in the auditorium, and of course, 3-year-olds, they like to get rewards, and they were kind of sad about that. And I was sad about it, and I thought, next year, we're going to do better. Next year, we're not just going to have sword fights. Next year, we're going to earn more badges, and we're going to memorize more verses and do a good job. But folks, when you step before the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no next year. You know, the only guide you've got, and I say only guide, what better guide could you have as to what God expects of us is right here. But it's not a situation to where God's going to beat you up. honestly, the Lord gives you the opportunity to serve him. And if you step back from that and you just say, well, I'm too busy or I'm too whatever and I'm not going to do it, there's no condemnation, but there's sure a loss of reward. And the thing about it is, and we'll see it, and I'll just show you a couple of things for this with the time we've got. The Lord really does want us to accomplish great things for him. And we say this all the time. He's really the one that accomplishes it. It's sort of like, what was the story? I didn't read it today. I just saw the headline. Some guy showed up to a marathon with one of those suits on that helps you run and set a world record. And what the suit does is it adds to your muscles and it makes you run faster. But he doesn't get an award for that. But in our life, the Spirit of God in us is like that suit that gives us the spiritual muscle that we don't have. And yet we get the rewards. But you got to run the race. Amen. So let me read a couple more things here from Romans chapter 8. I'll show you just a couple of simple things tonight. There's a lot here. And I'll start reading again in verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. The word after means according to. It is pursuing the things of the flesh, but after the Spirit. And let me explain to you this. He's not just saying, here's what you ought to do. This is what a saved person is. A saved person is walking in the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after, or according to, or living in the flesh, do mind, they pay attention to, they serve, they go after the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they're pursuing the things of the Spirit, they are striving to please God. For they that are after the Spirit, they are minding the things of the Spirit, in verse 5. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I can't read the whole chapter. It's 39 verses. But let me just give you a sense of what's happening here and kind of tighten this up and we'll be done. Chapter 8 has three sections. We read most of the first one. It is the benefits of the Spirit of God in verses 1 through 16. And then future benefits begin in verse 17. And then there's a section on security in verses 31 through 39. Chapter 8 is a chapter of contrast. It contrasts with those with and without the Spirit. Folks, when you got saved, the Spirit of Christ came and lived in you. And that's an interesting verse right there. You might use this sometime if you're discussing theology with somebody. He says in verse 9, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, are they different? No, they're the same. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Three in one. So when you and I got saved, the Spirit of Christ came and lived in us. And the Spirit of Christ never leaves us. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen? And so when that Spirit came in, it's sort of like you, in a sense, put on that bionic suit spiritually that allows you to do things you couldn't otherwise do. Amen. And we see people that claim to be saved, but we watch their life and we say to ourselves, no evidence of the Spirit, and that begins to worry us. Amen? Amen. Just like we see people that have evidence of the Spirit, and we think to ourselves, oh, great, praise the Lord, there's evidence that they're saved. And that is the key, is whether or not the Spirit of God is working in them. So let me give you some of these thoughts just a little bit regarding the Spirit. Now in chapter 8, list some words you need to know about. The word walk is how we conduct ourselves. Now, we've been talking about the flesh in Sunday school. It's the carnal portion of us. It's that nature that always tends to sin. It's the part of us that cannot please God. The word mind means to give attention to something or to serve it perhaps, or to attend to it. And then we'll stop. There's a couple more words, but they're not seen in these first few verses. Now, in this chapter, in verses 1 through 4, it talks about our actions, walking according to the Spirit. And then it goes on, and I'm trying to skip over a couple of things here so I can get to where I want to be. But we have these benefits that we see. And where do I want to be here? Let's look at verse 8. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. He says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then I won't read the rest of the verse, but we talked about that. It talks about being saved. Mrs. Mendez, well, three things happened to me today. One of them was I opened my Bible, a little Bible program, and it pointed me to that verse. I got thinking about pleasing God. And then I walked in tonight, Mrs. Mendez says, I've been thinking about pleasing God all day long and what it means to please God. I'm thinking, maybe God's trying to tell us something here, amen? Folks, we can please God. Amen? Amen? Amen. How? Not because of our strength, because of His. Amen. How many of you, when you were younger, had your children try and make you breakfast? Mr. Leader raised his hand. I'm trying to remember. You've seen kids cook in the kitchen, right? And you know, the recipe calls for 2 cups of flour, but that wasn't supposed to be on the floor. And, you know, if you've ever allowed children to cook, the result is, if anything, questionable, and sometimes it's just flat out terrible. So why does it please us so much? Why would you be pleased if you went to a restaurant and you got, you know, food the way your kids made it? You'd send it back to the kitchen and refuse to eat it. But your kids, you know, they burn the toast and the eggs are raw and you know, the kitchen's a disaster. And you're just happy as you can be. Why? Because they tried. Why did they try? Because they love you, right? And so when you and I serve God, folks, let's face it, does God need us? Anything that we can do, He could do without us quicker, better result, the whole nine yards. He doesn't need us. And so when you and I serve God, the issue is not what kind of result were we able to produce, but rather the issue is, did we do it because we love Him and because we were trying to please Him? Amen? And then when we do that, He makes up the difference. It's an opportunity. It's like I said again, you put that suit on, and I've seen pictures of those things on YouTube where they strap your arms and your legs into the suit, and it literally, it just walks for you almost. I mean, when you move your muscles, it adds to that. And the strength that comes from the batteries in that battery pack on that suit allows you to do things you could never do. God works in us in ways that we could never do if we'll just give Him a chance. Amen? Now, what would stop that? Well, he mentioned some things here, but let's talk about one of them, lack of faith. Amen? In fact, we sang the song about trusting Him. And do you trust Him? Amen? Amen. I think we need to trust Him more. Amen. I think we need to worry less. If I've told you this story before, I apologize. I'll be brief, but I know my friend that named Glenn Burke, who was a youth pastor in Utah, fell off of a roof and cut his ear half off on a chimney. And he died on the way to the hospital, and they revived him. And when he got to the hospital, they sewed his ear back on. It was fascinating. We were there in the ER from, I think I got there about 9 o'clock at night, was there until 2 or 3 in the morning. And of course, ER is expensive. They had a plastic surgeon come in and put his ear back on. And hundreds of thousands of dollars were spent just a matter of hours there. And here's this fellow who's almost died and did die and was revived. And then his head's all disfigured. He wasn't worried about any of that. He was worried about the hospital bill. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm ruined. I don't know how to pay this hospital bill. He didn't have any insurance. had a half a dozen children and, you know, just typical poor in the ministry. And how am I going to pay this? And I just told him, I said, Glenn, I don't know, but I know this. If you worry now, when God meets your needs, you're going to feel stupid. Amen. If you worry now about this, and if you ruin tonight laying here worrying about the hospital bill, when God pays the hospital bill, you're going to feel stupid. Sure enough, the bill came in six figures, and sure enough, between the hospital dropping the charges, giving some charity, and a fellow came and paid tens of thousands of dollars on Glenn's behalf, and it was all paid off. Praise God. Now, every single one of us here, if we think long enough, are going to have a story in our life where we didn't know how to do it, and God took care of it. Amen? So can we trust him? And so now what we decide is, since we can trust him, let's let him take care of the things that we're all worried about all the time. And instead of worrying about them, let's try to figure out how we can serve him and please him. Why? Because we love him. You know, maybe this will be memorable. Let's make God breakfast. Not literally, but in other words, let's do something for him. We're going to mess it all up. It's not going to be half what he could do. But if we love him, it'll please him. And you can. And it's and you didn't tell your children, if you don't make me breakfast, I'm going to spank you. That was not the motive at all. In fact, you kind of wish they hadn't tried, because it takes a day to clean the kitchen after they've been cooking in it. But you told them, we love you, and you did what you could to help your children, to raise them and to be a blessing to them in a thousand different ways. And we understand as parents that we're trying to be a blessing to our children, right? Don't you think God does the same thing? God is not. It's just like when Peter was there in the garden. I told you this before. When the Lord looked over at Peter after he denied Jesus three times there in that courtyard. It wasn't a garden, it was a courtyard where they were falsely accusing Jesus on the night before he was crucified. And when Jesus looked over at Peter after the cock had crowed three times right there at sunrise, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why'd Peter go weep? Because he was in trouble with Jesus? Because he had disappointed him. Amen. Amen? Instead of pleasing him, he disappointed him. Could he have pleased Jesus? Could have. That's what it's all about. Folks, God's there for us, and he doesn't need us. We can't do anything, really, that makes any difference as far as eternity is concerned. He said, without me, you can do nothing in John 15. He's there for us. He loves us. He doesn't need us. We can't do anything for him. He just wants us to do a little. And then he'll use that and give us the reward. I'm thinking of the two times in Matthew where they fed thousands of people. Five loaves and two fishes the first time. A little, just a little was given. And the Lord took it and fed the multitude. And then the disciples got to take up 12 baskets full of leftovers. And I don't think that was trash. I don't think that was things that were half eaten. I really think that was food that was still good stuff. And what a coincidence. There were 12 baskets. There were 12 disciples. So they started out with five loaves and two fishes and went up with 12 baskets of food after having fed thousands of people. Isn't that the way God works? Amen. What does he want from us? He doesn't... Sure, I understand. Don't get me wrong. The Bible says, be holy for I am holy. Folks, we need to abstain from sin. And it's the right thing to do. But what I'm telling you is this. There's no condemnation. God does not intend to motivate us simply by saying, if you don't do it, you're in big trouble. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to make you suffer. I have seen in my life, God does sometimes punish people. There's no question about that. But more often than not, God's patient. Like way more patient than we are. And what does the Bible say? That the goodness of God, this is your verse, it's in Romans, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's not the fear of the penalty or the punishment, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. In other words, in our life, if you're just serving God because you're afraid you're going to be in trouble, wrong motive. If you're doing what you do because you don't want to be punished, wrong motive. There's no condemnation. You're no longer judged guilty in God's eyes. But if you're doing what you do because you love Him and you want to please Him, as meager as it is, He's going to take that and He's going to do great things with it, and you're going to get the reward. The only way you can lose out in that equation is if you don't do anything. And the devil's going to try and get you not to do anything, isn't he? And we haven't got to go through all the ways he tries that, but he's going to try and get us involved in sin. He's going to try and keep us out of church. He's going to try and keep us out of our Bible. Simple thought, you cannot have fellowship with God unless you're in your Bible. He's going to try and keep us away from prayer. He's going to try to entangle us in the affairs of this life so that we cannot focus on eternity. And folks, just try and push all that stuff aside and do what you can for the Lord because you love Him, and He's going to make all the difference. Amen? I like the idea that the Lord's on our side. Now, truthfully, we're on His side, right? But the Lord's on our side. And when you and I walk through life, all these testimonies we hear and these situations that we face, why does any of that turn out the way it is? Because of God taking care of us. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because there's a man named Job, and the minute God stepped back, look what happened. Amen? Say, the devil would never do that to me, all in a heartbeat. So God's taking good care of us. Let's just start out by practicing loving Him. Amen? And when you love somebody, you want to please them. And what's the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Amen? That's where it all begins. And here's an interesting thought, and I'm done. You don't love somebody because you're afraid of them. Right? You don't love somebody because you're afraid they're going to punish you. That doesn't cause love. You love somebody because of who they are and then a little bit of what they do towards you. But primarily who they are. Look who God is and look at all He's done for us. He deserves our love. Amen? It's not a question of fearing in the sense of, oh no, if I don't love God, I'm in big trouble. Not at all. That's not the motive. Sure, there are consequences for sin. I think a lot of that comes from the sin itself. But there's a whole lot more motivation in the fact that God loves us, and if we'll just take a step towards Him, He'll give us strength and take a step toward us. Amen?